Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Appreciate the Sunday school lesson. And this is just going to kind of just mesh right together with it and springboard right off of it. It's funny how that just works all the time. No matter who it's with, it's just, you know, it's just like I said about the scripture verse there for our memorization this week or this month, how that it doesn't matter how much time changes things, the Word of God stays the same. And the principles of what we're talking about every week here and the things that get preached to us all the time, they don't change either. You know, I've been in church all my life. Some of y'all have too. Most of y'all have too. All our life. I've heard preaching since that's like the earliest thing that I can remember. I think Dad and Mom got saved and got in church when I was about a year and a half old, maybe. Was it something like that? I think so. Somewhere in there. I mean, there's pictures I've seen of before. Yeah, I mean, before they started going to church and I was just a baby. But anything that I can recollect of my life has been in church. I've been in all kinds of church. I've been in camp meetings and revivals, and I've been in missions conferences, and I've seen the good and the bad and the better or worse. I've experienced most of it. And, you know, my generation, I'll be 41 in a few weeks, and my generation of people, the kids I grew up with, and you hear me talk about this a lot, it bothers me because, you know, and I've asked Dad before, what in the world happened? Why is there so many of my generation, specifically mine, that you see there was this turning, and now most of them don't even try. They don't even try. I mean, and I'm not just talking about just the kids I grew up with. I'm talking about people I've known in my contemporaries all through my life, through all these different churches and walks of life and religious backgrounds and everything else. And why was there such a turning away? And it's been going on since the very beginning. I mean, it's not something just happened in the last 40 years. It's been going on in every generation that's coming along. It's why, like what he preached the other day about David did, he did good. He was honest before his generation or something like that. It was to that effect that he did good in his generation. He served his generation. That's what it was. And the whole premise of that idea was that while everybody else in his generation was turning away, there were certain parts of his people, of his generation, that turned away, he didn't. And it's been that way all the way down through. The first family in the Bible, there was part of them that served God and obeyed him, and there was part of them that chose not to. You know, I sit and think about it sometimes about why we do what we do. I question it. Not that I question it in a doubting way, but, you know, there's a verse that I want to read. Let's see if I can find it. I had it pulled up on my other Bible on my phone, and it's Jesus said it in Luke chapter 8. In verse number 17, he said, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." And then he gave us a command. It's something that you ought to ask. You ought to tell it to yourself every day. Read it every day. "Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." You know, we've been educated all our life in the ways of God, in the things of church, and you know, like what you was talking about this morning about a mighty man. You know, there's people that are all in the same army, but not all of them are mighty men. Why? Well, because some of them they've taken it a lot more seriously than others have. You know, we've been educated in so many things of the Bible that I know this, when I got saved in 2012, that was the biggest problem for me, was that it just all had become so overwhelming. It's like the water was muddy, if that makes any sense. When I was a kid, me and my brother used to catch crawdads in this creek run by our house, and we'd sell them to the guys at church that fished all the time. They'd give us a nickel apiece for them. And there was places where we didn't try to find any because the water didn't move fast enough to wash away the silt and stuff we'd stir up. And before you, I mean, you get in there for 5 minutes and the water's so murky you can't see what's going on in the water. And that's the way that church and honestly salvation and all of that had become for me. I had filled my mind with so much junk and just took down all of the walls and the barriers from around my mind so that the devil could just come in and do whatever he wanted to with the information that was there. And it was just like someone going in an office building with a leaf blower and just wreaking havoc on everything in the office. I mean, everything was blowing around and it was all mixed up. And I remember asking God, please, you know, if I can't figure none of this else out, please just make it clear for me. You know, simplify this for me to the point where I can at least understand it, you know, and he did, you know. He clarified some things for me through the preaching of his word, through a few things that somebody said in a sermon one time that made me realize that it wasn't near as complicated as the devil was trying to make me think it was. And it's the same way with this, what I'm going to talk about this morning. You know, we talk all the time. You hear it preached about all the time here, about all the things that you know, to avoid and things that we shouldn't do and things we should do. And it just, you know, when I was a kid growing up, I remember having the feeling that church and the gospel and whatever, you know, however you want to classify that as religion, or I don't even like to call it that, what everybody was trying to make me aspire to do and be by taking me to church all my life and by educating me in a Christian school or Christian education and Sunday school and camp meeting and all these things that I was exposed to growing up. And it just all seemed like a big book of rules. Man, that comes from a place of like where your heart ain't right. That's why you look at it that way. And it's made to be way more. If your mind is that way about what this all means, then the devil has a fertile, fallow ground to sow his seeds in and work and cultivate everything wrong to come out of you, if that's how you feel about it. And so I want to read this morning. We're going to be in Romans 1, chapter 16. And I've seen something in this morning that just, I don't know, it's something I've been thinking about. You know, you get up here to preach, and Sunday school is one thing. We've talked about that, how that it's a way to take something and kind of slowly unpack it and you know, meticulously go through it and break it down so you can kind of just put it away for it's knowledge and instruction. But the preaching of God's word is to them that perish foolishness. And there's a reason why it comes across that way, because it's not a lecture, it's not teaching, it's preaching. And what is it that he's wanting from us? You said something about that there this morning. What is it that preaching's supposed to? Well, we're going to read about it. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ is the truth about what God says about sin, about atonement, about forgiveness, and right living, and it is what the actual power of salvation is. You know, like I said before, the devil's biggest goal is to confuse you with the truth. He loves to take God's word and twist it up so it don't make no sense to you, and confuse you or give you the wrong. And see, all he's got to do is plant that seed, and then the sinful heart of man likes to take and run with it and turn it into his own thing. So the gospel of Christ is, how many in here knows what the concept of the Overton window is? You ever heard of that? All right, let me explain it to you real quick. It's like this. Here is righteous. Here is the most evil thing you've ever known in your life. And you know that most people feel like somewhere in between these two points is where, you know, the closer you get over here, the more righteous you are. The closer you get to this side, the more wicked you are. But then somebody comes along and they take it way over here somewhere. And they do something beyond the scope of everyone's belief of what wicked is. So then that window gets moved to there. And now somewhere between this point and this point lies good or evil. And what used to be considered the most perverse thing that ever was, now lies somewhere between good and evil. And now this is the most wicked thing anybody's ever heard of. And then some joker comes along and does something and moves it a little bit further and a little bit further. It's been done in church. It's been done with righteousness and sin. It's been done in politics and what's tolerable and what's intolerable. You're seeing it happen every day. If you watch the news or listen to anything, they're doing it constantly. That's what all this whole transgender phenomena is going on in our country. Something that a minuscule percentage of the population gets so much exposure now and so much backing by who? Yeah. Why? Well, because they're making it, they're making a lie out of the truth, and they're moving that window. And they're moving that window. You remember here a few years ago when the whole big hullabaloo going on about the bathroom situation and how they were going to start letting people just use whatever bathroom they wanted to, and everybody was carrying a gun and I'd rather not let me see no guy go in the bathroom, my little girl, and blah 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 blah. How much have you heard about it now? You don't hear nothing about it now. You don't know why? The window got moved. Is it still as perverse as it ever was? Yes. Are there still things going on that are being affected because of that? Yes. But you don't hear about it now because now we got something more evil to look at. And now that thing that used to be so bad falls somewhere between the two points. That's what's been done with this. The fact of the matter is that the gospel of Christ is real simple. What is it? You know, people like to take and, like I said, move that window. Well, that's what they do. God gives absolutes. It's a yes or a no. It's a black or a white. And then man takes that and they do something with it. Okay? It's not acceptable to them. What you need to understand is this, that God, where it says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm going to read verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from them, it's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That means that this idea of salvation being the power of the gospel of Christ came from the mind of God. Mankind has never had an original thought of his own when it comes to spiritual matters or this matter of saving his soul. Man ain't never had no original thought that way. This came from the mind of God. And what the devil likes to do is he likes to take that and twist it up so that you believe in your own original thought about what salvation or the power of the gospel of Christ is. There's no way to do that unless you change what the gospel of Christ actually is. Now, look around you in the day we live in and what is going on in church. Well, look at how it's affected the secular world and you can see. My goodness, if you're only looking at one faction or the other, one's been affected by the other and then it turns around and just keeps affecting it. And it just gets worse and worse. It's a snowball and it's getting bigger and faster the further along we go. That's why every day in the news there's something else that I just cannot believe that I'm seeing and hearing, to the point where people get to where they say, yeah, nothing surprises me anymore. And we've become callous to it. Now we tolerate it. Why? We moved our own window. Yeah. This window of things that used to be stuff we just didn't talk about. And I'm not talking about sticking your head in the sand and pretending like, no, I'm talking about decency, modesty, things like that that we didn't talk about in front of mixed company or anything like that. Even that in our own circles has been changed to the point now where now, we talked about it the other week, now there's almost nothing that's just off the table that you can't talk about in front of the kids or in front of ladies or whatever. You know what I mean? It's affected us even down to that level. Now imagine what the gospel of Christ has been changed into. See, God gives man a choice. We all know this. This is all elementary, simple stuff. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, how that where I said it about my own experience where the water was so muddy and there was just, it was like I had all the choices and no choices all at one time. And the Lord clarified it for me. And it was instrumental in my salvation becoming a fixed thing in my soul and finally getting that settled in my life. The same God that made the universe and named the stars, knows how many grains of sand are on the seashore. And the same God that from his mind and his heart came forth this idea of the atonement and the reconciliation of mankind to Him after he'd sinned and been in the crosshairs of the condemnation of the law of God. Out of His mind and heart came the idea of being able to be reconciled back to Him. This same God that has the power to do anything in this universe gave man the choice to accept it or not, to believe it or not, to submit to it or not. He gave him the choice. Now, man, I've known people that literally have the attitude about that marvelous act of mercy that God has given us the choice. I mean, He had no cause to give us that. I mean, nothing that we've ever done merits the fact that He gives us a choice to reject Him. Can you believe that? And yet mankind will sit there and look at Him and say, well, if you think my opinion in the matter is that valuable, then obviously it's valuable enough for me to follow my own opinion. And that's the attitude that the world has had about this for so long. That's why they've changed the gospel of Christ. They've turned it into something that gives them power to do something else. I mean, what does He say? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein where? In the gospel of Christ. You want to know what God has called us to do? You said that about what a church's mantra is, or like what they say that a Christian's calling is to be or whatever. This is it right here. It's literally this simple. The power of God unto salvation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to live righteously and godly in this present world, right? That's what He told us. And where do you find that? Well, it ain't just... See, I know people that talk about the law of God and the rule book. They're turning it into the rule book again. But here's the deal. The law of God isn't just contained in the Pentateuch, or whatever they call that, back in the first five books. It's not just in the Old Testament. Here, this is the law of God, right here. The whole thing. And it doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't oppose itself. There ain't things in this book, in parts of it, that are for certain demographics of people or certain races of people or certain denominations of people that don't apply to others. See, that's the whole idea of denominations and everything, and how, I personally, the older I get and the more I'm aware of the different way people believe and where it all came from, the more I'm just opposed to denominations. I just really am. And I'm not saying I'm non-denominational, because that's its own denomination. You go to a non-denominational church and you can stand up in the pew and bark like a dog if you want to, and nobody's going to try to say nothing to you because, hey, it's just a free-for-all. It's anarchy. They should say a non-denominational / anarchist church, because that's literally, they're spiritual anarchists. That's not what I'm talking about. But denominations have sprung forth from this idea that, well, God said, it's black or white. Here's your choice. And I don't see it that way. Not in this matter of my life. So we're going to go start another branch of something. And we're going to be 95% just like these over here. But in this matter here, we just accept to be agreed. They can't walk together. So I guess we'll just have to go start our own deal. We've been accused of that a whole lot. But the fact of the matter is that there's only one yardstick. And it's this right here. And I don't care if it's me or you or anybody else in this world. If you don't measure up to what the Bible says and the law of God says about righteousness and the power that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives you, then you're wrong. And I'm wrong. And that's just how it works. I had somebody ask me a few weekends ago, because we seen some folks we'd been to school with or whatever. And they said, are we the only normal ones left? And I know what was being implied, but that's what I said. I said, yeah, we might be. And the feeling was expressed that, I don't understand how people can be this way. And I said, well, I can. When's the last time you ever heard a preacher stand up? When's the last time your preacher ever stood up and condemned what you're talking about as an abomination before God, as sin, as what it actually is? Crickets. You don't hear that. That's why you see everything going down the drain. That's why the power of the gospel of Christ is whatever you imagine it to be. The same power that can take and pull a needle out of a junkie's arm and clean him up and turn him into a saint of God. They're saying that same power can be what enables me to be able to do what he's doing, and God's okay with it. You see the blasphemy in that? How they've taken and compared the same power that can transform a old sinner into a saint of God and clean up his life and make him live righteously in this present world. And they're saying that same power that comes from the same place lets me do whatever I want to do. It's that they've moved their window. See, they changed the things that aren't supposed to ever change. They moved the boundary corners of the property here, and now it's just a free-for-all. And it's wrong. Verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now this is really what I'm talking about this morning. How are you holding the truth? Remember what Jesus said? Take heed how ye hear. You better pay attention. Think about why do you believe the way you do? Where'd you get your information? And how's it affecting your life? You know, we're not playing marbles here. You know, this is for keeps. This is for your immortal, never dying soul. And what's going to be physically spoken to you on that day when you stand before Him and everything that you were is burned in a fire, and everything you added to what the power of the gospel of Christ was supposed to be is going to burn up and blow away. And the only thing that's going to be left is what was real. And some people said, it says there won't be anything left. They'll be saved, but as by fire. The thing I'd like to say about this is this right here. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There's never anybody in this world who lives in unrighteousness who ain't had the option to live righteously. You know, you've heard it said, ignorance of the law is no excuse. I always wondered about that when I was a kid, you know, speaking of like the earthly law and how ignorance of the law. Well, I didn't know it was wrong to steal that man's money. And they'll still prosecute you because ignorance of the law is no excuse. And God's saying the same thing here. And then I always thought, well, that's a little bit opposing there, because what if the rare occurrence happens where somebody didn't know that that was wrong? Or illegal, let's put it that way. But here's the deal. Let's read on. "Because," in verse 19, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." In who? Well, these people that are holding the truth in unrighteousness. It's revealed in them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Who? Their pastor? No. Sunday school teacher? No. Their mom or dad? No. God. God's revealed it to them. Okay? We've been having a conversation in our household here lately about certain things, about how that some responsibilities ought to fall to dad to take care of. And I said, well, now listen, if you do that, if I do this, then you have a back door where if I make a bad choice, you can blame it on me that it was my fault, when ultimately this decision has to be one of yours. You know, well, I'm afraid. Well, I'm sorry. I can't do this one for you. And it's the same way here. God wrote it in His Word right here. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him..." The invisible things, the things you can't see. "From the creation of the world, from the beginning, they are clearly seen, being understood by only people who've been to school and have learned and been educated." No, by the things that are made. Everything. from the kid who grows up in a Baptist church sitting in the middle of the Bible Belt, having the truth preached down on his head all of his life, to the native living in the darkest jungle on an island in the middle of nowhere. The secret things, these invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The Bible says so. That's how come that is. Even his eternal power and Godhead. What? Something as deep and theologically complex as the eternal power and Godhead of Christ? He said it's understood by everything that's ever been created, so that they are without excuse. If that wasn't so, then on that day when they stand before him, they could point their finger in God's face and say, "You are not being fair with me right now. These rules cannot apply to me. I never knew." And some people would plead that case of someone living in a jungle somewhere that never had a church. But what about the people that are going to stand there before him one of these days and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many mighty works in thy name? You've heard me say it before." But in that day, there's going to be a lot of tears and stuff. But the reason why they bind them hand and foot and throw them in that hole is because they are angry with God for having refuted their faith. They are sitting there screaming, "God, you're a liar," as they're thrown off into the hole, because they have come up with their own gospel. They have interpreted it their own way, and then they've created... That's what all these... I mean, look, it's one thing to see some crazy cultish thing and what they believe and think, where in the world are they coming from with all this nonsense? It's another thing when there's people that believe just almost like you, but they've taken and twisted this one thing over here to fit what they believe about something. And then they have lived their entire life and believed everything doctrinally based on their idea of what this means. And you hear people say, you hear preachers preach, you need to get in God's word and find the truth. You need to listen to a man of God preach and hear the truth. But the fact of the matter is, even an ignorant savage can know the deep things of God by what is created around him. There's something born into the heart of every man, and it's called your conscience. There's something even in a small child. And look, I'm not saying that they come out and... I don't want to contradict myself here. But the thing is that a child knows pretty early on that even telling a lie is wrong without you teaching him that a lie is wrong. Why? Well, a perverse, twisted up version of the gospel of Christ says that he's born that way, and that he's just, I mean, it's not even his fault. When the fact of the matter is, they're taking something that God put in every man and woman that's born in this world from the beginning of time, that tells them on the inside of their soul, this ain't right. Something ain't right. I'm not right with something bigger than me if I do this. And they're saying that that's what gives him the liberty to be that way. How abominable. God put that in there as a fail-safe for even a child to realize that there's right and wrong. Even some savage in a foreign country that don't even know how to read and write or do anything but fight with other people, and he knows what he's doing is wrong. There's been too many accounts of men who've went to these foreign lands and evangelized a place and brought the gospel to a dark place. And then later on they said, even before you ever came, we knew that stealing each other's wives was wrong. We knew that killing each other and eating each other was wrong. We knew that. Well, how'd they know that? Nobody ever told them it was wrong. God did. He put it in them, just like he's put it in all of us. And then man takes it from there, because God gave him a choice and said, there's right or wrong. What are you going to do? Nobody that lives unrighteously does it out of ignorance. They don't. You don't. I don't. Nobody does. If you don't live righteously, then you hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it's that simple. I remember riding around on my lawnmower up there in Piedmont back when I was under such conviction. And this is what God basically just smacked me in the head with and said, here's the bottom line. You know the way, yet you choose to be unrighteous. And that's why you're going to hell. That's why there's no relationship between me and you. That's why there's enmity between you and I, is because you hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it's the choice that you're making. And in this matter of our kids growing up in church and wondering if it's even real or all this kind of stuff, and us living it in front of them and all this, at the end of the road, they each one have to come to this point in their life and say, am I going to live righteously, or am I going to hold the truth in unrighteousness? And man, you need to understand this. The reason why there's so many people, not just in my generation, but in generations past too, because it's been going on. How do you think it survives? Because it gets handed down. It's taught. It's a learned activity and a learned belief system that gets handed and passed down for the convenience of sin. And because of the pride of man and their rebellious heart against God's law. And they'll paint it any way that they can to make it seem like they're not doing as such a bad thing as what everybody wants to make it out as. But the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, you're making a choice to either follow him or rebel against his leadership and harden your heart and your neck against his authority in your life. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want you to realize something. If you come to that crossroads in your life, and I don't care when it is, the Baptists like to say that there's an age of accountability, and it's roughly around, and then they try to speculate on what age it is that you have a knowledge of what good and evil is enough to know that, all right, I'm going to make a conscious choice to give my heart to God and turn from my wicked ways. Tell me something. What 6-year-old child knows enough about wickedness to sincerely understand it in its entirety? Yeah, I just don't think that happens. I'm sorry. Samuel in the Bible was given and committed to the Lord when he was a babe, before he was born, by his mother. It wasn't his choice. He was put in an environment, and quite honestly, the environment that he was put into wasn't really conducive to holy living, even in the priest's house. Eli raised a couple of sons of Belial, the Bible says, and God killed them. And yet somehow Samuel grew up in that and still was consecrated to God because of his mother and the way that she dedicated him to the Lord and the fact that there was still truth to be found even in that dark time. And what was it? Well, because Samuel was put in an environment to be submitted to the Lord and His voice. When he was a little child, you remember the Lord, voice of the Lord came to him and said, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought Eli was talking to him. And finally, Eli perceived that God was talking to the child. And he said, you just answer, here am I. And he did. And God didn't say, I want you to go out and turn this nation upside down. No, you want to know what his first command from God was? Just bear a message to Eli. It wasn't a pleasant one either. He gave a little boy, the responsibility of telling Eli that him and his sons were going to die because of their wickedness. And he did it. It was about submitting to God and his word and his voice. That's what was instilled in him when he was little. It wasn't this, you know, hurry, you know, say this prayer so you can get your fire insurance and then everything will be okay. And then you can just live the gospel of Christ however you see it from this point on in your life. Why do you think we're all so twisted up in everything in this matter? Because for generations, that's what's been taught. Say this prayer, get this nailed down, then you can shelf that and it's taken care of. Now, go on with your life. And, oh, but what about all of the challenges of life? What about the thing? What about sin, Mom? What about sin, Dad? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Well, you can't really help it. Good thing the Lord's forgiven. Have a good life. And that's literally how we've shipped our kids out into the world for the last 50 years in America. And now look at the mess that we're in. We got a whole generation of people, a whole nation, a whole world full of people that hold the truth in unrighteousness. They choose unrighteousness. It's a choice. We say this all the time, but do we really believe it? And not just about salvation or whether we're going to be thumbs up or thumbs down in the eyes, but who are we trying to please in the first place? Who are we trying to be approved of by in the first place? Our church, our dad, our mom, our pastor, our teachers, our co-workers. See, it's what's produced a whole world of people that, hey, even the people, they're good people. But here's the deal. You want to know what the definition of righteousness is? It's morality with justification. And we have a whole world of people that like to think of themselves as being moral, but they're not justified in their actions. Not all of them. Well, what do you mean? Justified by who? Well, they'll justify each other. That's why they feel like they're righteous. But they're not justified in the eyes of God, and not when it comes to what it says here about what righteousness really is. They'll even claim they don't have power to do that, and yet claim to hold the gospel of Christ. They don't have no power to live righteously. So that tells me, by reason of nothing more than deductive reasoning, they've changed what the gospel of Christ is. Because God's gospel, His gospel, has the power to make you be able to live righteously. And it can be found in His gospel. What is the gospel? That you can be free. He came to set His people free from their sins. You have a choice to say yes or no to temptation. And you hear this preached all the time here. But it's literally very simple. You have a choice. Are you going to live righteously or are you going to live unrighteously while holding on to the truth? There is a natural progression of degradation that happens in this matter. When you come to that crossroads, whether you're young, whether you're 40, whether you're 80, it don't matter. When you come to that crossroads where the Lord says, it's time to do something now. It's decision making time. That moment that we sing about sometimes when you hear the Spirit calling and you're in the valley of decision, what are you going to do? It's choice time. And you choose to say, nah, I just don't see it that way. I mean, I know that mom and dad taught us this way, and I see it that way for the most part, but there's just some things I just don't quite agree with. And so, look, I'm going to, you know, find a middle of the road place to kind of travel in so that it's, you know, acceptable by this group. But then I can go over here and they don't condemn me so bad because I see things a little bit. I'm in the middle of the road. See? You're making a choice. You're making a choice that's just not going to affect your life, but it's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect how you raise your kids. It's going to affect how they feel about God when they're raising their kids. I mean, all of us, Dad said this the other day, we've all been alive long enough to see generations and how they fit in line and how each section of that generation affects other parts of their posterity or their ancestry. You know, Esther was talking about the other day about even in our family, because we're spaced out the way we are, where it's a unique situation because some of us are in a different phase of life. And then there's another section of us that's in a different phase of life. And then there's mom and dad and there's grandpa and there's all these people. And we all dwell together. So we're able to look at all of our lives and where we're all at and how these choices are affecting and how things are different. We can all do that spiritually here too. I mean, what do you think a church family is? Look around. There's people that's been walking with God in here for 40 years. There's people that's been walking with God for 5 years. There's people that's known God for, maybe you don't know God. Maybe you think you do, but maybe it's your own gospel that you've come up with, or maybe it's some gospel that somebody fed to you and it sounded good enough to do. And then you took it and ran with it. And now you're seeing it come full circle and it don't work. It's like what the prophet said. He said, when I took it in my mouth, it was sweet as honey. But when I swallowed it, it was like wormwood in my stomach. It was bitter. The gospel of God ain't like that. The gospel of Christ, it ain't bitter in the end. So the natural progression, or I'll say the degradation that happens after you've made the choice to say, you know what? I'm going to twist this up a little bit and turn it into what I want it to be. There's something that starts happening. Your mind starts changing. about things. All right, I'm going to read it and just watch this progression that happens. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay? They glorified Him not, and then they weren't thankful. Thankful for what? Thankful for the gospel of Christ and the power that's in it. They weren't thankful for that because it was nothing to them. They'd already changed it into something else. And then the next thing happens. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because there's a little voice even inside of you when you're choosing to live unrighteously and twisting the gospel into something that condones that. There's still that little voice inside you saying, you know you're wrong. That ain't right. You know you're wrong. That's not right. You're making a wrong choice here. You're crossing the fence when you shouldn't be. And so they have to come up with something else. That's what this other gospels that are out here. It's something else they've had to come up with in their mind. Out of where? Their foolish hearts and their vain imaginations. It's make-believe. They've got to make something up that props up the way they feel about sin or righteousness. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's the next step. Not only do they feel like, okay, I've got to invent some other way. Now they become proud of it. And now they're the next step is to say, hey, everybody needs to listen to me. I found a better way. We're going to modernize this thing a little bit. Let me explain it to you in a way where you can understand it a little bit better. Where you think all the different versions of the Bible came from that men have wrote. You take the purest form that we had of it. And from that point, it's only been a slow descent into diluting and degrading and even profaning the Word of God, the actual written Word of God. Why? Because that's where mankind goes when they choose to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Next, verse 23, the next step after they try to tell everybody, hey, you need to listen to me. I'm the one with the answers now. Don't go up there. They're old-fashioned. They're archaic in their beliefs and all the tradition and all this. Okay, next. And they changed the glory of God. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They take something that God said, this doesn't ever change. My word stands forever. The truth does not change. I and my word abide forever. And they turn it into something like man makes that does not abide forever. And then they set that up in place of what God said. They move the corner pin. You know, we've talked about, all of us in here know people who've fought over land, or know people that have fought over property lines and all that kind of stuff. We had an experience one time where we had a surveyor. We paid him $700 to come out and mark the line based off of the original corners that the neighbor couldn't find because they were marked in a place that had never been moved. But he'd moved his fence a bunch. And when the surveyor came, he went right through the middle of that man's, what that man said was his field, right through the middle of it because the line was there. And he come along later and pulled up all the stakes and throwed them over the fence into our yard because he didn't see it that way. The surveyors had the information that had never changed and they said, here's the line. And he said, no, that's not how I see it. You're wrong, surveyor. You're wrong. Ancient records from the county that predated him by three times his age. But you're wrong. I don't see it that way. So we're going to change it. We're going to do it in such a... And it wasn't like he just made the line disappear, like he just went out at night and took it. No, he did it in a rebellious, defiant, offensive, hurtful way. He pulled him up and throwed him over the fence over in our yard as if to just say, I don't care anything about how you feel. I don't care about the money you spent. I don't care about the rules. I don't care about any. And that's what people have done. The degradation that happens in the heart of a person who chooses to live in unrighteousness while holding the truth in their hand. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So It goes from being a heart matter, and you just can't keep it hid forever. It starts to come out in your physical body. You know, there's things that people do to themselves that is an outward visual representation of this that can't be contained and hid anymore. Here it comes. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Who is these people? It's these people that changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think he said that right there so you'd know exactly who he was talking about. They've changed the truth of God into a lie, and they've worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, more than God. They've turned the actual Word of God into something that supports their lifestyle of living in unrighteousness while they hold the truth. So, see, it's like insult to injury to God. It isn't that they're saying, well, the truth I have says that I can do it. No, no. You remember I said it's a choice that's made. It's a choice. And they hold this unrighteous, they hold the truth, knowing what it is. And then they do just like the guy that threw the stakes over the fence and say, I know you say that's the line, but I ain't going to, it don't matter to me. I don't care what you say. That's what unrighteous living while holding the truth, that's what you're doing to God. You're telling Him, I know what you said, and I know deep in my heart because you've said it that there's nothing that's without excuse because it's in every man, and I know what you said, but I do not care because obviously, you got a high enough opinion about my opinion of what I think about all this that you gave me a choice. Well, then my choice is to say I know better than you. So he holds the truth in unrighteousness. It's like having directions how to get to St. Louis and on purpose going to Little Rock. Makes no sense. You know? Jonah did this. He held the truth and he went the other way. God said, go to Nineveh. And so he got on a ship and went the opposite direction. And it did not work. It almost ended really bad for him. I don't see how it could have got a whole lot worse. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. See, this degradation that happens is hidden. It's this hidden thing that you don't talk about to nobody. It's just your own personal convictions. That's what Baptists call it now, your personal convictions that can be as fluid as water and be whatever you want them to be. They won't say that. They won't call it that, not in some places. But really, personally, the hidden stuff, that's what it is. It's up to you, whatever you say, whatever you think. As long as you're within these windows here, you remember we talked about, as long as you're somewhere in there, you know, if you can, try to stay over closer to the thumbs up side. But, you know, as long as you're between these two parameters, you're good. But then it just don't stay that way. I remember when I was lost and I was finally able to start making my own choices in life and do my own thing. And the further I went, I explain it to the kids like this. It's like you ever see a picture of a real pretty waterfall and there's the waterfall coming over and there's a pool. And then out of that pool, there's another waterfall. And then there's a pool. And then out of that one, there's another waterfall and a pool. And every time that water runs into the pool, it stays there for a little while. But when it finally goes over the edge down to the next one, it's never going to be back up there again. Never. That's how degradation works. That's the miracle and the power of the gospel of Christ, that it can take that's way down there and put it back up there again. And that's the only thing that can do it. And you swallow down the poison and you change and you acclimate to the filth that you're around till it's normal. You move that window and then you acclimate to that environment. The next step in the process is going over the edge again, down to some more degradation, down to something you... Has anybody in here ever woke up and had this thought? Can't believe that I just did that. I never thought I'd do something like that. What in the world am I doing here? I never thought I'd be in a place like this. I have felt that before. And it's that brief moment, even in an almost reprobate heart, that there's a realization that you've lost another piece of your soul. But who cares? My gospel says it's okay. You'll reconnoiter and readjust some things so that you can halfway sleep at night. Then you're good. Then you start acclimating and getting ready for the next over the edge that you go. And you need to understand something. If you hold the truth in unrighteousness, this will be what happens to each and every one of you and me. If I do this, no one is excluded from this. You're gonna go down this path. It's hidden, and then it's spiritual, and then it's mental, and then it's physical. And then you don't even care about that. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Anybody watch the news nowadays? And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. It's what they deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, oh, now we've done got so far down the line that now they don't even care what they do. They still claim the power of the gospel of Christ. But they're also doing all this stuff we just read. Except now, the next step is that now they don't even like to retain God in their knowledge. They reject anything that has to do with God. Used to, their gospel said it was okay for them to be this perverted way. But then there's another step. They go over the edge again, and now they don't even like to retain him in their knowledge at all. They don't even want to think about it. They will not think about him. What happens then? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled. Now, I want you to just, we're going to read this and we're going to be done. But I want you to think about this. This degradation we're talking about, the things that I just read that it'll take you through. Everybody thinks, oh boy, that's about as bad as it can get. Well, I know what kind of people do that. I even know some of them in my own life that I've seen go right down this path. And we're pitchforking this over our shoulder, thinking about somebody we know that this applies to. No. Listen to this. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Oh, okay. Well, that's a generalized statement, okay? No, he goes further. Fornication. And we could just stop right there and preach on that for the next week. Our world is completely ate up with it. Our churches are no exception. It's more rampant in the churches nowadays amongst the young people. Well, why? Well, because there's no difference made between what goes on in here and what goes on out there. You know, there's no difference made. The gospel that you're allowed to invent for yourself justifies it in some way. It allows for it, and you can be good with these folks over here, and then you can go out there and do all these things, and you can be good with them too. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. You know, you get to murder there and you're thinking, well, up to this point, these are all pretty bad things that kind of even separate you from secular society if you go too far with them. You know, even they have a line they'll draw and say, nope, no more, not past that. We'll put you in a cage somewhere. We can't dwell with you. Well, what about debate? You ever met a debater? You ever been a debater? You ever met somebody that they can't even talk to you about the Lord without wanting to fight with you about what they think you don't know or what they think you're wrong about believing? You ever met somebody like that? Yes. And they're the end result of this holding the truth in unrighteousness, just like the sodomite is, just like the murderer, just like the unrighteous, the covetous, a debater. I don't fight with people no more. I used to be this. I used to love one of them. I used to love to argue politics with people because that's all I listened to and all I wanted to be in. And in the last election we had, I felt convicted by God to just literally shut my mouth about it all. There was too many variables. It was too polarized, and I was seeing too many people that I knew held the truth in unrighteousness that were all of a sudden, suddenly in everyone's eyes, so righteous because of the choices they were making politically. And I said, oh, there's a red flag here. Something's going on. And I just felt like God wanted me to just shut up and sit down and not speak about it. So I didn't. I mean that sincerely. I just didn't talk to nobody about politics. And I know why now. And even if I, you know, it ain't that I was right or wrong. It just kept me out of where I didn't need to be. And it made me understand this about a debater. You don't ever accomplish anything good by fighting with people over what you think they ought to believe or not. That's not your job. People love to fight about the Bible. The Bible is not to be fought over and argued about like you're on some kind of Fox News show with 14 people all yelling at the same time. It don't bring honor to God at all. And it don't help anybody to see clearer. All you're doing is stomping around in the mud hole. That's all you're doing. Next is deceit. Just a straight up liar. Malignity. Whispers. Backbiters. Same category as the sodomites. At the end of a reprobate mind, you got somebody that goes around and backbites and whispers. And tears people down and lies about them and uses deceit to change people's minds about somebody that might be doing good. Proud. That goes without saying, don't you think? Goes right hand in hand with all these other attributes. Pride. It's going to be the thing that keeps more people from getting right with God than anything else in this world. Pride. Boasters and inventors of evil things. And then right here, disobedient to parents. I wonder why he throwed that in. If this person that is guilty of all these things, you think that they're still living with their parents? Because see, society now says you got to obey your parents as long as you're living under their roof. How many times have you heard, as long as you're under my roof, you're going to do what I say, blah, blah, as long as I'm paying the bills, blah, 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 blah. There, until we stand before God someday, I don't care if your parents have been gone for 50 years and you're still here. There's never going to be a breath, a day that you draw a breath where you should not obey your parents.
That's right. Amen.
There's something bad wrong in your heart. If you're okay with dishonoring your parents by disregarding the truth they tried to give you, it's a dark, dark heart. Dark heart. I don't care what gospel you claim to have. Your heart is blacker than sin if you don't obey your parents in the Lord. God said it's right. And he put it right here in the lineup with all these other reprobate minds. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Implacable. Unmerciful. No mercy. No room in your heart for anybody but who? Well, you, the person who invented your own gospel. The person who claims the power, who takes and turns the truth of God into a lie. Who, knowing the judgment of God, see, you know it. He says it right there again. You know the judgment of God. You're not confused. You're not deceived. You're not misinformed. You know the judgment of God. You know it. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. You know that. But not only do you do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the end of the line for a reprobate mind. You know, the whole wide world, why do you think the whole judge not thing is so in your face constantly? You know, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Let's take that out of context and help make it to where nobody can preach against anything anymore. Well, if people lived more righteously, you could stand on God's word and the truth and his righteousness that you're following in and say, buddy, you're wrong for disobeying your parents. You're wrong for living in fornication. You are wrong for being a backbiter. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're living in a glass house, you better not be throwing rocks. Well, don't live in a glass house. How about that? You ain't supposed to be living in a glass house anyway. You're supposed to be out there. That man, you remember here a while back, I talked about that leper that gets cleansed. He don't go and live in a glass box for 7 days until everybody can see that he's clean. No, he shaves all his hair off and wears just enough clothes to be decent and stands out in the middle of everybody for a week so that they all can see what he is. He ain't trying to hide nothing. They need to know that he's clean before he can be received back into society. And it's the same way here. The end of a reprobate mind, they ain't even trying to hide it no more. Matter of fact, they get militant and violent against you for even saying anything about it. The reason why our teeth have all been pulled is because everybody, at some way or another, is holding some truth in unrighteousness in their life. How many people do you know that have kids and they get up grown enough to actually start going out and doing their own thing, and they make all the wrong choices that they were always taught not to do? And someone looks at the parent and says, aren't you going to say something to them? Well, you know, when I was a teenager, I made a lot of stupid choices too. I mean, look at me. I mean, I survived. They're going to have to learn their lessons too. No. They got to go sow their wild oats. No. No. You're just raising another reprobate. You're mighty close to it yourself if that's how you feel about it. If your own guilt that's supposed to have been washed away by the power of the gospel of Christ is still so dominating in your heart and soul that you can't correct your son for looking at pornography because you did when you were a kid, then God has not done a work in your heart yet. You are still bound by the chains of your sin. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. And it's a dangerous place to be because the steps that are here that you go down through in degradation into deeper, darker deception and sin goes from being perceived as deception to just what it really is. It was the choice you made in the beginning when you decided, meh, the price is just too high, but I'll buy some of it. Why do you think he said, buy the truth, sell it not? You better, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to live this way. It does not come without a price. But you need to understand that there's only one end to people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it's that day when you're standing before God and he says, light the fire. And they burn everything up and there's nothing left. And he says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Well, what do you mean you never knew me? All I ever was righteous. Well, no. You held the truth about righteousness, but you did it in unrighteousness. You denied that you had a form of godliness, but you denied the power thereof. The power of what? The power of the gospel of Christ. The power of the gospel of Christ that's able to save a man and make him lay down his bottle, lay down his smokes, lay down his dope, lay down his pornography, lay down his profanity, and walk away from it and say, I will not ever touch it again. That power. Better examine how you hold the truth. Are you holding it in unrighteousness? Is that what you've always done? It was what I did for a long time. Long time. Worked with certain people, but in the night, I could not make it be quiet. And I knew. And there came a time where that was the end of the line. I had a choice to make. I'd held it. He'll let you hold that truth in unrighteousness for a while, but then there's a crossroads. And it's that point where you're fixing to go over that ledge again down to the next step. If you'll turn away from it and you'll go back to the truth of the gospel of Christ, and the power that's there, it's available for you. And he will rescue you. And he will free you from it. But the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Please examine how you're holding the truth. Examine how you hold the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you for making this clear to me a long time ago. Thank you for the truth that you continue to reveal about this to me, about my own life. Lord, please, I pray that you would take this and and help everybody to just understand it. I don't know if it come across the way it should have or not, but I pray, Lord, that every one of us would examine how we hold the truth. The truth ain't going to do anybody any good if we don't apply it the way it's supposed to be. And we pray, Lord, help us to apply the truth. But at the end of the day, it's our choice. We have to do it. And Lord, please, I pray, help each one of us to examine our own hearts and how we're holding the truth. And help us to live righteous. Help us to avail ourselves of the power that's in the gospel of Christ. And be delivered from this body of sin that so many people just seem to just lay down and let it take over. Please help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.